Last week, we began a new study, started to look into the Ten Commandments, and we looked at commandment number one, which was, you shall have no other gods before me, right? Today, we're going to look at commandment number two. So if you take your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 4-6. And as we look at this second commandment, we'll see that it is closely linked to the first commandment. You see, if you break this second commandment, you automatically break the first commandment. It's as if God is saying this. Here's commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. You want an example of how you can do that? Here's commandment number two. This is how you can have a God before you. Again, Exodus 20, 4-6 says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, if you had to use one word, if you could choose one word to summarize that commandment, what word would you choose? I think for me, the word would be misrepresent. Because when we think about what Israel did and this whole idea of fashioning an idol and then worshiping it, it's all about misrepresenting God and who he truly is. You see, the root of idolatry has everything to do with misrepresenting God and who he really is, his true character, his true nature. For example, if I were to say, go out in the backwoods out there and cut down a tree. And I were to take a stump of that tree, a chunk of it, and then get a hammer and a chisel and begin to chip away for hours and fashion this little kitty cat and maybe spray paint it black like little dude that Kara loves so much and bring it in here and say, hey, people, this is our God. I would be misrepresenting God. Wouldn't I? Because God is not a hunk of wood, nor is God a kitty cat. No, he is almighty, he is invisible, he is immortal, and so on and on. And yet, as we look at Israel, what do we find them doing? As Moses is up on the mountain, they are fashioning an idol. I want to look at that passage again. I know we looked at it last week, but let's go to Exodus chapter 32. I want to look at a couple more verses as well, but Exodus 32, we're going to look at 1-6. And again, as we think about this second commandment, let's read what we have here. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. When we read this, it's very easy for us today to say, how could Israel be so foolish? I mean, if I was there, I would have never participated in such sinfulness. If I was there, I would have stood up and said, hey, people, this is wrong. We should not make idols. We should not worship them. But we need to keep in mind the context, right? Number one, Moses was still up on the mountain getting those Ten Commandments. He had not come down and revealed this second commandment yet. And number two, where had Israel been for the past 430 years as a people? Where were they living? In the land of Egypt. And if you know anything about ancient Egyptian culture, That culture had many gods, many, many gods. I want to show you, Joe, if you'd show that clip there, just some of the gods that they had. There were many more than these, but these are just some, and depending on the source of where you get your information, there may be some variation with some of the gods, but let's just look at some. Apep was the great destroyer. Baal was the god of thunder. Hathor was the goddess of music and dance. Hapi, that sound good, was the god of the Nile River. Heket was the frog goddess. Here's a couple deities together. Kek and Kauket were the deities of darkness, obscurity, and night. Ra was the sun god. Shu was the god of air and sky. This is one of my favorites right here. Fetket was the sun god's butler. How about that? The sun god even had a butler who could help him out. And what's interesting, as you see those different gods and you look at the plagues that came upon Egypt, there was a connection there, wasn't there? So many of these gods were connected to those plagues, weren't they? The darkness, the frogs, and all these things. It was as if God was saying this, I am the Almighty God. Your gods are nothing. Your gods are powerless, and I'm going to show you that. But the god I want you to focus on here is that third one, Hathor, the goddess of music and dance. And some have said that possibly drinking was also part of this goddess as well. Because when we look at our passage here in Exodus 32, what do we see going on? It's as if the people were saying this, hey, I know that guy Moses, he led us through the Red Sea, and he told us this great song, he taught us a song about worshiping Yahweh, the Lord, and all that good stuff. But where is Moses? I mean, he's been up there a real long time. You know, I'm thinking maybe he ran into Apep, the great destroyer. Maybe he's dead. Hey, Aaron, you're second in command. Why don't you pick up the slack? Let's start going. Aaron, I think we need to get our worship on. So what do you say we begin to worship God? Remember when we were in Egypt? While we were sweating our tails off, making bricks, and the Egyptians were dancing around this cow or this calf, and they were just having a great old time singing, dancing, drinking. Remember that? That looked like a lot of fun, didn't it? Let's fashion a calf similar to that, and let's begin to get our worship on. So that's what they did. They said, hey, let's sing, let's dance, let's grab a few brewskis, and let's dance like there's no tomorrow. But yet, this was clearly a misrepresentation of God. In this moment, Israel was calling God or making God something he was not. And God was not happy. And Moses was not happy either. Let's look at how Moses responds in Exodus 32, 15 through 20, when he comes down off that mountain. It says, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory, it is the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Why was Moses so ticked off? Think about it. Moses had just been in the presence of Almighty God, speaking to God face to face as we would speak as friends one to another. And then he comes off this mountain and here's Israel making this golden calf and calling it God. And Moses is, no people, this is not a true image, a true view of God here. And so he was very upset at this idolatry because these people were not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. When we think about commandment number two, how can we apply this to our own lives today? As I said last week, I highly doubt that any of you here have a statue hidden away in your closet. And maybe you break it out on special occasions and you dance around it and you worship it and you fall down and you say, this is my God. If you do that, again, please see me. We need to talk. There's some serious repentance that needs to take place. Most of us don't break this commandment in the literal sense, actually fashioning something with our hands. How do we break this commandment? Right here in our minds. We think God is something that he's really not. We have a false view of God, a false perception of God that is not true, and we worship that image of God, and we're guilty of breaking the second commandment. How many of you have ever said, I don't think God would ever do that, or I could never see God saying that, and then you read your Bible, you find out you were wrong. God would do that, or God did say that, and so your image of God, your view of God needed to be corrected, and so we can all certainly have a false view of God. And that is why it is so important. Can't stress it enough to know the Word, to read your Bible, so that you have a true view of God. Because we live in a day where there are so many different beliefs and views of God. And many people simply base their view of God on how they feel. And as you know, feelings change like the weather. And as you know, the weather changes pretty drastically around here. And people, their perception of God, their view of God, their belief of God is often the same way it changes. Others base their view of God simply upon the experiences that they've had in their lives. For example, let's say someone has had some, quote, bad experiences. Because they think, well, God's in control of all things, and if this has happened to my life, then this must be a reflection of him. For example, let's say someone was raised in foster homes all their lives, and they never knew their real mom and dad, and those experiences were not good. They never knew what it was to have a faithful parent. They never knew what it was to have a faithful anyone, and they based that experience. That's how they get their view of God. And so when it comes to God, what might they conclude? God is not faithful. Why should I entrust myself to God? He may abandon me, just like everybody I've known. Of course, we know that is a lie, right? That is a false view of God. God will not leave us. God will not forsake us. The scriptures are clear on that. But you can see how people get their view of God simply by the experiences that they've had in their lives. And so that's one way to have a false view of God. False views of God not only happen outside the church, but they can happen inside the four walls of a church as well if we're not careful, if we don't stick to the Word of God. For example, let's talk about Jimmy, fictional man Jimmy, okay? Jimmy was raised in the, quote, church. Jimmy was taught to believe in Jesus. But whenever Jimmy came to church, Jimmy always heard people telling him, Jimmy, don't do that, or you're going to go to hell. Jimmy, don't say that, or you're going to go to hell. Jimmy, you better do this, or you're going to go to hell. And so Jimmy's view was, I'm going to hell. And that's all he knew. That was his perception or view of God. And so Jimmy grows up, moves out of the house. He moves to an out-of-state, new neighborhood. He says, I'm going to start going to church. So he goes to this church, and it's pastored by a man named Rob Bell. And he gets there, and he hears this kind-hearted, sweet-sounding man. And he says this, God is love. And because God is love, love wins. And God would never, ever send anyone to hell. So Jimmy's all excited. He says, yes, that's great. I'm not going to hell. What's happened to Jimmy? He's just gone from one lie to another, right? One false view of God to another false view of God. If Jimmy would read his Bible and open it up, he would find that the clear teaching of Scripture is this, is that all of us deserve hell. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I can try my hardest to be good, and my good is never good enough. That is why I need the good one, Jesus Christ, because he's the one that keeps me from hell. Faith in him is what does that. It is through his righteousness. It is through his goodness. It is through his once and for all sacrifice that I'm spared hell. That's the true view of God that we need to have. That's the view of God that scriptures teach. And on the other hand, God is holy. God cannot not allow any unrepentant sinner in his presence. And so therefore, to say that no one goes to hell is a lie. It's not a true view of God. Jesus said this, all those who do not believe in the Son stand condemned already. And so we need to make sure that we have a true view of God. How else can people misrepresent God? A few ways that I thought of were, number one, denying the Trinity. Number two, by denying that God knows the future. Three, by denying that God is sovereign over all creation. Those are just a few ways that people misrepresent God and have a false view of God. So how do we guard against breaking this commandment? Because as I've said, any of us can be guilty of having a false view of God, of who he really is. Two ways. Number one is this. Make sure you are getting a steady diet of the Word of God. And I know you hear it a lot, but I'm going to continue to say it. You need to get a steady diet of the Word of God, a continual reading. And mainly, you read it. Open it up. Read from Genesis to Revelation. When you get to the end, keep reading it over and over, because that gives you a true view of who God is. His Word reveals that. Certainly avail yourself to Bible studies and other things like that that will help you to know the Word of God. Come here on Sundays, worship, get instruction that way too. But there's no substitute for you spending time in the Word of God and just reading the words in black and white and asking the Spirit to reveal to you the truths that are in there. And secondly, make sure you don't leave it up to your own imagination. In other words, if you're not sure on the nature of God and who God is, don't just make something up. It's okay to say, you know, I don't know, but I'm going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about this. Don't just let your imagination take control there. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Again, everything that goes against the knowledge of God. How do we know what that is? How do we know God? Again, through his word. Through his word. The last thing I want to look at today is the second part of this commandment. It's a rather long commandment. The first half was all about what not to do, not make an idol, and certainly not bow down and worship them. But in the second half, God says why Israel was not to do that. Verse 5, he says, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, what do most people think when they hear that? How can that be, right? Isn't jealousy a sin? So how can God be called a jealous God? There's another scripture that God says, I am jealous, with a capital J. Well, jealousy is not always a sin, just like anger is not always a sin. You see, there can be a righteous jealousy, there can be a righteous anger. We as humans, I'd say like 99.99% of the time, we're guilty of sinful jealousy, sinful anger. But listen to how Webster defines jealousy. He says this, it means to be very watchful or careful in guarding or keeping. Again, very watchful or careful in guarding or keeping. Again, that is not always a sin. It can be in many instances. Not always. And so when God says, I am a jealous God, he is very careful in guarding or keeping a true view of who he is, that we have an accurate view of God. God is quick to say, as with Israel, when they began to fashion that golden calf, no, that's not who I am. You're going outside the bounds of how I have revealed myself. That's how we can do that. That's how we can provoke God's jealousy. And when God's jealousy is provoked, we see that his anger is provoked, and that leads to his punishment, which is what the commandment also speaks of. It says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then he goes on to say, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. We may read that and again say, what? That sounds odd. What is God saying there? Is God saying that if my great-great-grandfather was a mass murderer, which he wasn't, by the way, but if he was a mass murderer, that he was a sinful man, and now today God is punishing me for the sins of my great-great-grandfather? Is that what God is saying? No, you need to understand that is not what God is saying in this passage. The scripture teaches this. I don't have time to get into a real in-depth teaching on this, but go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Read Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 is very clear. It says that each of us are individually accountable for our own sin. We will be punished accordingly to our own sin. And in the New Testament, there's many verses that teach that we are each individually accountable to God. God will deal with us as individuals. Well, what is Moses saying here? What is God saying here when he talks about punishing the sins to the third and fourth generations? I want you to go to Genesis chapter 15. I think this helps us to understand this in its context. Genesis 15, 13 through 16, we read this. It says, then the Lord said to him, know for certain. Context is God speaking to Abraham. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. What was that all about? The history of Israel, right? When they were in Egypt being slaves. But then he says this, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, which was Egypt, which God did through the plagues. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions, which is what happened. The Egyptians gave Israelites lots of stuff when they crossed the Red Sea. Verse 15, you, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. This is Abraham. Verse 16 is key. But in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. Come back where? To the promised land, which is what happened to Israel. They crossed the Red Sea, came back into the promised land. Listen to this. This is the key. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. It's as if God is saying this, I'm going to hold off my wrath till that fourth generation. Certainly, that generation of Amorites deserved to be punished. They deserve the wrath of God. And the punishment here is speaking of earthly punishment, when God decides to punish in an earthly way by destroying, or as we saw with, we'll see with the Amorites, they were actually drove out of their land. That was the punishment that came to them. But God really was merciful for a few generations until he said, enough is enough. Now I'm going to bring judgment. And it was in that fourth generation that took place. But the abominations continued. The idolatry continued. It's not like that fourth generation was a righteous group of people. No, it just continued. The sin continued generation after generation until finally God said, my judgment is coming. And this is the context of what it means for God to punish the sins of the children of the fathers to the fourth generation. But on the flip side, what do we see? Verse 6 says this, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Let me ask you, where would you rather be? On which side? That culture, that group of people that hates God and eventually receives his punishment, or that people that love God and see his favor? And so what God is basically saying here is this. He's saying, if you hate me as a culture, as a people, my patience will eventually run out. But if you love me as a culture, as a people, you will be blown away by the continual love that I show. There's a lot more that we could talk about when we think of nations and how they're punished, and in light of the old covenant and the new covenant and so on. Now that we're believers, how does this all pan out? And that's a different sermon for a different day by a different pastor, because I'm not gonna give it. Very difficult to try to figure out, because now under the new covenant, we're believers. We're just all over the place, aren't we? So there may be some in Japan, there may be some in China, maybe some here. You know, how would God punish a, quote, nation, a people group, given that scenario? Food for thought. You can think on that and read your Bibles. But let me ask you this. Where are you at today? Can you say, I love God? Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep what? My commandments. If you really love me, you'll obey my word. You'll do what it says. Are you being obedient to the words of Christ? To the things in God's word? Are you spending time in the word so that you know what would please God? That ought to be our heart. That we would want to know God. And I pray for us as a people that our love for God would be ever increasing. And also our love for each other. For what did the Apostle John say? No one can say, I love God, and yet hate his brother. If he does, he's a liar. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this second commandment. And Lord, I know there's so much that we could look into and talk about. And Lord, so much that we may not even understand. But God, I thank you that you want to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. You don't want to be displayed in a false way, and you're jealous about that. You want to keep your character and your nature for what it truly is, and the view of that. So God, help us to spend time in your word so that we might know you, and that we might take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. God, I pray for your people, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them. And Lord, just go before them, and may they be people who walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.